Testing. Okay. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bible to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah, chapter 29. And you have it in your bulletin here on the back, or what, this third here, today's text. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14. While you're turning there in your Bible, I would like to just thank Jim for taking care of us last week in the study of John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And I was not here last week because of a family event called a Hoji. And we celebrated the anniversary of my wife's grandfather's and grandmother's death. Unfortunately, I missed the baptism last week, but I watched it on YouTube, I think on Wednesday or sometime during the week. So it was amazing. Just nothing beats a baptism, in my opinion. So it was great. And then next week, just to let you know for information, I have to work next Sunday, and Lord will. Has agreed to share something with us next week. So be sure to come and support him in that. So thanks, Lord Will, in advance. Okay. Ah, yes, arigato. So next Sunday's English service is across the street in the house called the SmileCon, the House of Smiles. So. Okay, I think that covers it. So let's go ahead and get into the Word of God. We're in Jeremiah chapter 29. It's 10 verses. Please join me at the end. I'll start from verse 4 and read until verse 11. Please join me at verse 12. We'll read together from verse 12 to 14. But let me start from verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Verse 8. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Let's read together. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. The very words of God. Amen. I want to just start by asking, what is your attitude in exile? Exile, the word in Japanese is tsuiho. When you are in a situation that you do not like, you're in a place of work or in a position that you feel is unfair, unjust. It's not what you had planned or hoped for. But for some reason, this is a weird situation. okay, where am I now? Because of foolishness or, you know, mistakes, or you just didn't have wisdom, you find yourself in a position that is wrong. You're frustrated, you're bitter, you're confused, I don't know. Or maybe not your fault, maybe it's somebody else. They were foolish. They made the mistake, and now you're in a place of exile. A place where you do not want to be. What is your attitude in exile? We're in Jeremiah for 3 Sundays that I'm going to preach. 2 weeks ago, this week, and one more in 2 weeks from now. Jeremiah is the prophet that predicted the exile, experienced the exile, and has a word for his people through the exile. Who are the people? Let me tell you the story. The story of the Bible, for those of you new, unfamiliar. Here's the story of the Bible. God makes the world. Step one. The world forsakes God. Step two. God breaks the world. Step three. And then God remakes the world. Step four. He makes the world. The world forsakes him. They reject him. So God breaks the world. Decreation. And then he remakes the world. You know what that is? That's Genesis 1, 2, 3, all the way to chapter 11. From the creation, Garden of Eden, all the way to the flood. And then what happens? Genesis chapter 12. God makes a nation. He makes a people. He creates a kingdom from one man. And that one man becomes a family. The family becomes a tribe. The tribe grows and becomes a people. And now that people is so large and so numerous, it becomes a kingdom. God makes a kingdom. And then that kingdom forsakes God. Step two. The kingdom rejects God who made them. So what does God do? Step three, he breaks the kingdom. Exile. The kingdom is Israel. The people is the people of Judah, the capital city of Jerusalem. He breaks the nation into two kingdoms, the north and the south. And after a time, the kingdom of Assyria comes and demolishes the northern kingdom of Israel. And then after a time, 786 BC, the kingdom of Babylon, the great civilization of Mesopotamia, comes, attacks the southern kingdom of Judah, lays siege to the capital city of Jerusalem, and carries off its population into exile in Babylon. God broke the kingdom he made. But then, step four, God promises to remake his people. What I just told you is the story of the Bible. From Genesis 12, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Ruth, Kingdoms, Chronicles, Nehemiah, Ezra, Esther, the whole history. It's the story of God making the people, rejecting and forsaking, God breaking, and then God remaking. That's the whole narrative. By the way, that's the greatest story ever told. That's the story of human history. That's the story that gets repeated and copied and remixed and rebooted every year in Hollywood. Your favorite movie, whatever Hollywood movie you like, that's the story. Some great situation, some ideal place or person. Then there's some inciting incident that makes the story. And then they have to take the journey or fight the enemy or remake the thing, right? It's all copying the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is the gospel. Here's the gospel. Through Jesus Christ, God calls you and me back home. That's the good news. Amen, somebody. Yeah. The people that God has made has rejected him. We forsook him. And as a result, he has sent us away into exile. Sent us away into exile from God, from ourselves, from our people, from our community, from our families. The reason why we feel broken is because we have broken the relationship with God. And we have separated ourselves spiritually from our Maker. And so we are separated within psychologically from ourselves. And we are separated from each other in our communities. We are in exile from God, from ourselves, from each other. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that through the cross, he is the bridge between heaven and earth, between humanity and God. And through Jesus Christ, we can go back home. And God can welcome us back with open arms. That's the gospel. And through Jeremiah, the prophet, his message to the people of Israel is while you are in Babylon, thousands of miles away from your home city of Jerusalem, I have one message. Be faithful. God has not called you home yet. It's going to be a while. In fact, it will be for a season. And while you are there, in that place, be faithful. While you are in a situation where you feel you should not be here, you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, you are under the wrong people, you are in the wrong community or wrong place of work, whatever that exile is, God's message to his people in exile is don't give up your faith. And so we read verses 4 through 14 of Jeremiah 29. Three things there. While you are faithful, if you can stay true to God and faithful to him, your Yahweh, your God, you'll be ready when he calls you back home. That's verses 4 through 8, or 4 through 7. He wants you to be ready. But he also has a warning for you. Be faithful so that you can discern the right voice from the wrong voice. The voice of God who loves you and the voice of the devil who hates you. So be faithful so that you can discern his voice, verses 10 and 11. Excuse me, verses 8 and 9. And then finally in verses 10 through 14, be faithful so that when he does call you back, you don't get lost. you'll know where to go. You'll go to Him and not back to the worthless, useless idols that got you in the situation that you are now. That's Jeremiah's message to his people. So, let's go. Not enough time for that. Yeah, most of us here in the English service, we're foreigners. Are we in exile? You can say it in some ways, right? We're not in our homeland. We're amongst people who are in a foreign language. We don't speak the language natively. I've been here, this month marks my 24th year. Thanks. 24th year in Japan. Some of you longer than me. Yeah. And I still can't speak the language. Yeah. I speak 1.5 languages, English and half of Japanese. Yeah. And maybe you're thinking, wow, Pastor Chris, you have good Japanese. Ask my student. He knows. I have terrible Japanese. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. We call them habamisu. Yeah, habamisu. Because I'm Habakon sensei. And so when I make a mistake in Japanese, it's a habamisu, right? Habakon mistake. Yeah. Terrible joke. Don't need to laugh. Don't worry about it. Oh, habamisu. Okay, so where am I? So, foreigners, this is a message for us. He says, you are in Babylon. And maybe you think, someday soon, God is going to take us back home. Someday soon, I'm out of here. Oh, I can't wait. Oh, let it come. Oh, God, rise up, destroy the enemy, and vindicate your name, and bring me back home. God, get me out of this terrible, tough trial. What does God say? No. I have you here not only for a reason, but for a season. So the question is, what is your attitude in exile? Are you going to fight? Are you going to point and blame others? Or are you going to humble yourself and submit to my way for you? And so God says, you know what? Instead of trying to just get out of the situation as soon as you can and run away from one problem just so you can find yourself in another problem and run away from that, blah, 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 blah. No, no, no. Here's what I want you to do. Look at the words. Verse 5, build, settle, plant, eat. Look at verse 6, marry, have children. And then after you have children, find wives and husbands for them. Do you see what he's saying? You want to run, but God's word for you is stay. Now, I want to give you a side point. This is for the single people. This is a surface interpretation, but please notice the order. From verse 5 and verse 6. If you're single, look what it says. Find a home. Figure out your job situation. Figure out your career. Figure out your place. Right? And then after that, verse 6, figure out your spouse. Find your romantic partner. You see the order? I don't think that's incidental. I just came back from a wedding in California, and my little brother, who's still single, he's in his 20s. You know, he's been in and out of girlfriends, excuse me, in and out of relationships. Let me say that carefully. And he's finally been single for a while, and now he's just kind of settling into a job that it's finally fulfilling for him. And I said, look, brother, the two most important questions that a man must answer in his life. Number one, where am I going? Number two, who's coming with me? And more important than those two questions is to make sure you keep that in the right order. If you flip that order, that's a big mistake. Because you can know where you're going and then meet somebody with nice hair, a cute face, nice legs, and you forget where you're going real quick. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch, right? But God says, I have you here for a reason. What is that reason? What is your purpose? What is your place? Who are you going to be? And this is not just for the men, it's for the women. What is your place in this city? What is your place in this community? And then who will go with you? Who will be your partner? Who will be your spouse? Now, that's just a small surface area, little interpretation, but I think it will help somebody. So God says, build, settle, plant, eat, get married. You don't need to go anywhere. Because you were here not just for one generation, but for almost two generations. You're not going anywhere. There's a reason that 70 years. I don't have time to go into it. But where are you now in your exile? In a relationship that you don't want to be in, or you feel you should. You know what? Exile is also about separation from a loved one. And sometimes exile, the solution to exile is being reconciled. And you're in exile from someone you love. You know you need to be together. But maybe there's a time and a season that God says, settle down. I have a purpose in this. So, verse 7, he says, you know what? Not only do you settle and not only do you find your partner, but not only that, seek prosperity. But please look at the verse, verse 7. Don't seek your prosperity directly. It says, seek the prosperity of the city. Now please put yourself in the position of the ancient Israelite reading this letter. You were under attack in your home city. The enemy came, killed everybody outside the city, laid siege to Jerusalem. Now, if you didn't die in the famine, and if you were not killed by the sword, then you were put into chains and dragged off thousands of miles to Babylon. You are now surrounded by people who are your enemy. You're in a place that people don't accept you, they don't like you. They say, you're just slaves. You're losers. And God says what in verse 7? Seek the prosperity of the people around you. Right? What is your attitude in exile? Now, I'm going to let that sit. We need to go to the next section. God gives you a word of wisdom. Verses 4 through 7. Word of wisdom. Get your life in order. Settle down. Seek the prosperity of the city, the people around you. Even though they feel antagonistic to you, you're not gelling with them, you don't speak their language, seek their prosperity, seek their peace. Do what you can. Don't fight back. Don't try to get up on... There's no rebelling, nothing like that. Seek their prosperity. That's a word of wisdom. But now he gives a word of warning, because what else is happening? There are people who call themselves prophets, preachers. And they say, I have a vision. I have a dream from God, a message. Friday night, let's get together in Ezekiel's house. We're going to strategize. We're going to plan. Because God told us he's going to set us free. We'll gather some weapons, get some swords, and at this time, at this hour, on this day, will break out. God told me this message. And Jeremiah is given a different message from God. He says, you know what? Don't let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Don't listen to the dreams that you encourage them to have. Do you see that? It's not that God is telling them something they don't want to hear. It's that they're looking for people to tell them what they want to hear. That's what verse 8 says, right? You are encouraging them to have these dreams. So a word of warning. Look at your heart. Examine yourself to see that you are in the kingdom. And make sure you're not listening to liars, deceivers, diviners, oracles that say, oh, I got a word from God. No. So let me apply this gently as I can. I know I'm not the only person speaking from the Word of God to you. I know that you have voices. Now, they're not the voices in your head. They're the voices in your earphones. The voices in your headsets. The voices in your earbuds. The videos you download of sermons or pastors, right? Maybe podcasts you listen to or Bible studies, blogs, okay? And I understand that they have lots of influence. Listen, I listen to a lot of sermons. I download a lot of videos. I listen to hours and hours of podcasts, Bible, theology, philosophy. And there's a thing that I like to hear. But there's a difference from what you want to hear and what you need to hear. Amen? You have to be able to discern. And so now you have videos on YouTube, people that you subscribe to, fine. But I just want to ask you this question. Who has more right to speak into your life? Someone who sees you regularly, face to face, or someone you have who has no idea who you are? To them, you are just a click. You are just a number. You are just a subscriber. Will you allow them to have more voice in your life than someone here that calls you brother and sister? Now, I'm not saying I'm your pastor, so you have to listen to me. If I baptized you, I love you. And I want to speak as much into your life as I can. But you have a responsibility to be able to discern. Well, is this a voice that I'm encouraging, or is this a voice that's coming truly from someone who loves me and who cares for me? A warning to be faithful, to discern. Let's go to our last point. We have a word of wisdom, a word of warning, and now a word of promise, a wonderful promise. And everybody, I'm sure, if you know, if you've been a Christian or you've been around Christians for a while, especially in the 90s, my wife, who became a Christian in 2000, her favorite verse in the Bible is verse 10. Yeah, because it was a very popular verse that lots of preachers were using to bring people to God. And it's a promise of God to give you blessing and prosperity. You see the word prosperity in verse 10? I know the plans I have. Not verse 10, forgive me. Verse 11, forgive me. Verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, right? Not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So it's a very popular verse that people tell others to say, look, God loves you. He has a plan for your life. He wants to bless you and make you happy. He wants to give you good things. That's because God loves you. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it. But let's take a look at the context. Context is king. It's not to an individual. This verse, verse 11, is to a people, a community who is suffering from exile, right? And God is saying, you, Israel, Judah, my beloved people, you're being persecuted, you're ridiculed, people don't like you, you're a foreigner. I know the plan I have for you. You think I have forgotten you. You think I have forsaken you. No. I have not thrown you away. I still have a plan for you, my beloved people. And you're suffering now, but understand it's only for a season. I promise you, I have a better plan. Now, we look at the word prosperity. It's there. Prosper. A lot of people focus on that word prosper. Blessing and goods and material wealth and health. And that's true. It's there. And also, it's in the other verse. In verse 7, prosperity. Now, that's about the prosperity of the city, not the individual. And here, in verse 11, it's about the prosperity of a people, not the individual. But lots of people think it's about them as an individual. But I want you to look deeper. What is the greater promise? It's not in verse 11. The greater promise, the bigger emphasis, is here. Verse 12 to 14. I've underlined it for you. What's God's promise? Is it prosperity? It says, I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. I will be found by you. I will bring you back. I will gather you. I will bring you back. It's not the prosperity that God is promising. It's His presence. What we need as people, what we need as individuals, more than any job, relationship, wealth, health, more than any blessing, we need the presence of God. And more than the promise of prosperity, God gives us the promise of Himself. That's what this is about. The people of God rejected their Maker. And so God broke them. But God says, I'm going to call you home, and more than my blessings and more than my wealth and goods, I'm going to give you me. Which is what you really needed in the first place. You know, when the pandemic, hopefully, when all this COVID and corona is finished, we can take our masks off, no more vaccines, we can spend more time. You know what my number one hope is that we can have some meals together. That's what I hope. I want to go to your house. I want to eat with you. I want you to come to my house. My wife, chef's kiss. She makes the best meat sauce pasta. She started making it when we got married 16 years ago. Her recipe. She's been making this monthly, weekly, this meat sauce pasta. It's awesome. I want you to come share a meal with us and eat my wife's meat sauce pasta. Okay? Now, let's say you end up coming to our house. We have a wonderful meal. I make my garlic bread, and she makes her meat sauce pasta. And he says, oh, gochisou sama deshita. Thanks so much. Oh, great fellowship, good times together, great meal. And then, after a month or 2 months or whatever, oh, let's come back, let's have another meal together, let's get together again, right? And you come to our house, and this time my wife doesn't make her meat sauce pasta. I don't know, she makes something else that she made. Well, maybe she makes her karaage or her fried chicken, I don't know. And you come in and you say, well, no pasta? No meat sauce? No garlic bread? What's this? And I said, no, she made her karaage. It's good, you like it. And you say, oh, I just remembered, I have to go, I forgot to do something. And you leave. Right? Why did you come to our house? Was it for the fellowship or the food? Was it for the table or for the people? A lot of people, they come to God. They want God, not for God. They want God for his table. They come to the banquet for the food and not the master. Right? God says, no. Oh yeah, prosperity, that's fine. But what you really need is me, for you to call on me, and for me to listen to you, and for you to seek me, and for me to be found. That's what you need, right? And God says, I want to have a relationship with you. And I promise you, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Why did you come to God today? Jesus calls us back home. God calls us back home through Jesus Christ. I love this verse, very obscure verse in 2 Samuel chapter 4, 14. It says, God devises ways so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. The one in exile will be able to come back home. People get banished. People get thrown out. People are outcast. But God can make things and remake things and remix things and turn things around. He makes ways. He devises schemes. He knows the plans he has to bring us back home. It's a beautiful verse. I wish I had time to tell you the story. But there's a greater story. You see, hundreds of years after Jeremiah, there came a prophet. And he lived amongst his people, but his people rejected him. He became an exile to his own people. And he became treated as a foreigner. His own family rejected him. His own people cast him off. He was a prophet. He had a word from God. He loved people. And he gave all that he could. He healed people. He fed people. He taught people. He welcomed people. He accepted people. And yet they still rejected him. And they crucified him. He was Jesus. And on the cross, this is what it says. He's hanging on the cross. And it says, about 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. Which means, my God, why have you exiled me? Why have you set me off into outcast? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus on the cross did not deserve death. He did nothing wrong. He only loved and gave. That's all he did. But to take our place, to receive our punishment, We deserve to be forsaken. We deserve to be outcast. But instead, he took our punishment so that when we trust in him, we can come home. Yeah, he who knew no sin became sin so that through him we can become the righteousness of God. Amen. So, I want to invite you, please, come home. God is calling you. Come back. He has a plan and a purpose. He loves you, but you have to come through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So, this is the invitation. If you will trust in Jesus Christ, if you will receive his body, his sacrifice for you, then show it. Show it that you believe it. Come to the table. He wants to have a meal with you. That meal is here, prepared. It's the body and the blood. So, we're going to take communion. It's prepared here. We have the bread and the cup. Now, it's Communion Sunday. It's a time when we focus on the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, and our act of obedience and faith is to partake of the bread and the cup.